I have to be honest with you, this little fanny pack thing is really kind of handy. You know, I never figured I'd be into that kind of thing. Yeah, I want to set the record straight here this morning. There's probably been a lot of rumors about how all this happened. So I'm going to give you not the fake news, but the real news. I'm going to give it to you from an eyewitness perspective, since I was the only one there. And so, you know, whatever I say has to be real. As you all know, I had my hip replaced the Monday after Thanksgiving. I was a superstar, in and out of the hospital, less than 24 hours. Got back, you know, only missed 2 weeks of work, came right back. I was good, made Christmas, you know, made the week after Christmas, did everything going. It was just, I was good. I mean, I was really flying there. I mean, it was strong. I knew I was a superstar of being having a hip replaced. Well, then about the fifth week, I decided that what I needed to do after I had a bunch of stuff that we'd got done, had worked the whole day, was that I needed to walk the two dogs that were at the house at the time. One was a 50-pound pit bull, okay, and the other was a 70-pound Florida cur. Well, I couldn't find it. The pit bull wasn't ours, and so I went and I got an old sort of harness to fit on that pit bull that was an older dog's that was frayed in places. But I'm thinking to myself, no problem. I'm the superstar hip replacement. I can do anything. And so, you know, I went in there, put that on him and got him all set up, got the other dog with his harness, started to proceed to go to the walk. The way I usually walk the dogs is down 23rd, down Saxon, then up 26th and come around, go down Atlantic. I got to where I was almost to Atlantic on 26, and there was a stray dog. And I looked, and there was a voice that went off in my head, said, "Stray dog, maybe you ought to turn around." But I said, "I'm the superstar hip replacement. I can do anything I want." So I just walked a little bit further, and as we got closer, all of a sudden, the 50-pound pit bull decided he wanted to play with that stray dog. Well, he started to pull a little bit hard. And the other dog, of course, when he started pulling, so I had these two dogs that were pulling. Well, you know, had that harness not broken, I might have been okay. But the harness broke, the pit bull took off after, the other dog took off after the pit bull, and all of a sudden, I think I made about three full strides, and boom, I went down. I did not dislocate the hip. That was the good news. But I fractured the femur in three places. If you want to see photos, I have the x-rays in my phone, and I'll be glad to see the before and the after. But I went down. The first concern I had was getting the other dog back. And so, you know, I called for the other dog. The dog came right back, and I had hold of both dogs, called Sally, who got over there, you know, in a matter of a minute, and got the dog secured. And she goes, "What do you think?" And I said, "I think we got to dial 911. My very first ride in an ambulance, it was, you know, it wasn't a whole lot of fun. But got up there, I immediately got up to the hospital, had the x-ray. The orthopedic surgeon, that's a buddy of mine that had done the hip, I took a picture of the x-ray, forwarded that on to him, and he saw the break and he said, "Jim, that break is way beyond what I can do. You need a trauma surgeon. I'll arrange for the best trauma surgeon at ORMC or in Orlando." And he goes, "And I'll arrange so that you come right through the emergency room and you're going to be in room 745. We'll get you right in." And this all happened in, you know, the emergency room at Florida Hospital. Well, got over there and boom, had surgery the next day. And, well, here I am, you know. 4 weeks later, it was 4 weeks this past Friday. I just told you the why it happened. Let me explain to you now, let me explain to you the why it happened. The why it happened is because I am an idiot, an egocentric idiot. My wife told me, "Don't walk both those dogs." Everybody told me, but you know, I'm the superstar of all hip replacements. So I went out and did it. I'm an idiot. You know, I wonder how many times all of us have been idiots. I wonder how many times we've been arrogant in our own sense of self, in our own sense of, "Well, I can do it." I wonder how many times we've been like that. You know, it's funny because throughout this whole time, you know, when people first saw me and knew what I'd gone through, the two words that were used more than anything else were painful and frustrating. And had I stayed in painful and frustrating, I'll be up front with you, I don't think I'd be here today. But I changed, in a sense, the perspective in some senses, and I don't know if I did this on my own, but I changed from painful and frustrating to powerless and humbling. It was in powerlessness and humbling that I really believed that God could work, that God could work in me. You know, painful, frustrating, you don't really get anywhere. You ever been in painful and frustrating where you're the center of the universe? You're miserable and nobody really wants to be around you, but to be honest with you, you just keep staying there because, well, it makes me feel important. I'm painful. You know, it's all me. But when you get to powerless, something changes stuff. God can come into you. You know God's there for you. And powerless doesn't mean worthless. Powerless means that you have great worth. Humble doesn't mean you're humiliated. Humble means you're starting to begin to really figure out who the heck you are. It's with that thought that I want to enter into the Old Testament reading today. The Old Testament reading is about Israel. It's the book of Isaiah. It's the time in Israel's history when actually both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom have been sent into exile into Babylon. The book of Isaiah spans a lot of decades, but it's the end of it that really is a time when they're in exile in Babylon and God's coming to them and saying to him, I haven't forgotten you. You might think I forgot you, but you've been in your own way. And I allowed this to happen because, well, quite frankly, you left me out of the deal. It's in the book of Isaiah that it begins by saying, have you not known? Have you not heard? And basically, at that point, God begins to speak to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah and say to you, look, I'm the everlasting God. I'm the God who made everything. You guys are like grasshoppers. I'm the one that does it. Don't you realize I'm God and you're not? Don't you realize that, you know, it is, you know, as Psalm 100 said, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves? But they were arrogant. They had forgotten. They'd moved beyond that point. They thought they could do it themselves. They thought that they were strong within themselves. And here they are in the midst of things, forgetting who God was. God comes to them and says, have you not known? Have you not heard? I'm the everlasting God. You really belong to me. Then he quotes what their complaints are. Judah and Israel are both saying, the northern and the southern kingdom are saying, huh, well, you know, he's kept blind to my way. He's not involved with us anymore. He's forgotten our right. He's forgotten who we are. And then all of a sudden, what happens again? Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says once again, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The nation of Israel says this, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. But God answers, have you not known? Have you not seen? How many times do I have to remind you? You know, it's so interesting to me that the nation of Israel says this, says, basically, my way is hidden from God. You know, have you ever had somebody sort of put on you their thoughts really about you? I'll never forget a couple of years ago, I had somebody who called me up and was basically upset with me and upset with the church and was leaving the church. And they began this conversation by saying to me, they said, you know, well, I'm leaving because you don't like me. And I can honestly say that with that person, I had never had a cross thought in my mind about them. But they were telling me that I didn't like them. And it was so amazing to me. They're saying, I don't like them. And I said, well, how did I show you that? What did I do? They began to proceed to tell me of all the things that they didn't like about me. And at that point, I knew, wait a second, there's no sense in arguing here. You know what? How often do we do that to God? How often do we say, oh, he didn't love me? And yet all he does is love us. But we don't like him the way he loves us because we want him to love us in a different way than sometimes he loves us. And yet God is there for us at every time. He's the creator of the heavens and earth. He made you. He's with you. He put his spirit within you. And besides that, he created you in his image. He made you to be his own, his children. He's not just saying, well, you know, you're a creation. He's saying, you're my child. You see, God wants us to remember that. That he's there for us. That he is God. And that, as he says, he's not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is insurable. He gives power to the faint, strength to the powerless. Even youths faint, and they're weary. And the young, they will fall exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know what? When you get to the place where you realize that you're powerless, where you realize, in a sense, that you're trying to be humble in the midst of it, God can start work because you're starting to wait on the Lord. Most of us hate waiting. I don't know about you. I hate waiting. I mean, 2 weeks ago, I had to go back to the doctor. I think I waited an hour and a half for him to get me in there, and then I was with him for 5 minutes. I wish it was reversed. You know, we think of waiting like that, where you take for, you know, you're waiting for a train or a plane, or you're waiting for somebody else, and you're saying, when's it going to get here? It's like wasted time when usually you wait. But the waiting that's in this scripture is not that kind of waiting. The actual word in Hebrew for wait means hope for. And it's active waiting. It's kind of like being a waiter or a waitress. What happens when you wait on someone else? When you wait on somebody as a waiter or a waitress, what do? You serve them. You look for their need. You listen to what their desires are. You try and do what will please them. That's the waiting that God says to do for him. To wait on him, because when you wait on him, all of a sudden you're finally attentive to him and he can start working for you. He can start being in you. He can start becoming alive. You see, so often in times, you know, had I stayed in that painful and that frustrating place, I would have been, God, why aren't you coming to me? Why aren't you getting me taken care of? Why do you have to let it go like this? Have you ever had those prayers? You know, I can honestly say that, you know, I think from my perspective, 90% of the time I was pretty grateful and pretty in you know, positive spirits, but that other 10% was hell. I mean, I was bad. And it was that 10% when I was totally in pain and I was totally frustrated and I was miserable to live with. I was miserable to live with both for Sally, but even probably more miserable to live with for me. That's not when I'm waiting on the Lord. When I'm waiting on the Lord, all of a sudden, there's a joy that's within me, even though I'm not comfortable. You know, it's so powerful for me to think about how God used this experience in my own life. I don't want to say he caused it to happen, but I know he's using it in my life. And I know he's going to use it again. I know he's going to use it all over again. And to tell you the truth, I'm still an idiot. I'll probably do something else wrong next. Hopefully it's not the same thing. But there's going to be times when I got to learn. And I've got to learn from this to remember that he's always with me and he's never going to give up on me. That he's a God that works through the experiences of our lives. But unless you turn it over and wait on him as a waiter or a waitress, in the midst of it, you will miss what he has to teach you. You know, everybody that I spoke to after these last 4 weeks usually told me, well, Jim, it's a good time for you to read a book. You know, I can honestly say that me and reading, they don't, you know, I graduated from Princeton, and I can honestly say I never read a whole book at Princeton. You know, I learned that, you know, if you read the first chapter, the last chapter, and the first line of each chapter that you can get by, you know, I wasn't looking for A's anyway. I just wanted to get over with, you know. And then if they didn't tell you to read, what they said was, you know, here's some good movies. Do you have Netflix? The whole nine yards. And to be honest with you, this wasn't as painful near the end as it was just uncomfortable. I can't sit still long. I couldn't sit still when I was healthy, let alone sit still now. And so, you know, sitting still. So what I chose to do was I'd flick through the TV. I surfed more on that TV this week than anything else. But I got where this past Sunday, I think it was, I was watching a movie that you probably have all seen. Do you ever see the movie Cool Runnin'? You know, the story of the Jamaican bobsled team? I love that movie. You know, it's the only time John Candy ever does a really drama. You know, usually he's a comedian, but in here he's dramatic. And it's a story of actually the 1988 Calgary Winter Olympics, and the Jamaican bobsled team is going to try out to be in it. Now, the movie isn't totally accurate to history, but the truth of the matter is, in the movie, you know, there's really classic lines where they're in there. They finally get up there. I mean, they learn how to run down and do the bobsled while they're in this makeshift thing with wheels going down the hills of Jamaica. And then all of a sudden they get to Calgary. They have to borrow an actual bobsled. They got to borrow everything that they got there. And John Candy, who is the coach that has trained these four Jamaicans to do it, he had been in the Olympics twice. He'd won two gold medals. But then he got disqualified and thrown out pretty much for cheating. And he was cheating. There's a line and a part of that movie that was very powerful to me as I sat there. It actually brought tears to my eyes. But the part of it that was very powerful wasn't the exact end, which really brings you to tears, but it's the night before the last run. In the movie, what happens is the first run that they go out, they basically, after they have qualified, they go out and they run down and they're miserable. I mean, they are an embarrassment. Then all of a sudden, the second run, everything comes together and they have the best run of the night. And they think, possibly, that if they do the same thing this time, that, to be quite honest with you, they're going to win the event. But the night before the last run, John Candy, the coach, is taking three of the Jamaicans, out for dinner. And he goes to look at the driver who's in his room by himself. And he comes to the driver, and there the driver is sitting on the floor looking over every picture he can have of the run that he's got to go through, everything he's got to do and try and get himself focused, and he doesn't want to go to eat dinner. All of a sudden, as John Candy asks him to go to dinner, and he says, no, I'm going to stay here. I want to be by myself. He said, I thought so. I'll bring some food back for you. The Jamaican driver looks at John Candy and says, I got to ask you one question, coach. But you don't have to answer if you don't want to. If it's too private, I don't want you to answer. He goes, but I want to ask you this one question. John Candy knows what the question is. And he looks at the driver and he says, you're going to ask me why I cheated. He goes, yes, coach, but if it's too much, if it's too private, you don't have to tell me. John Candy says, no, I'll tell you. I had to win. I couldn't not win. And the Jamaican bobsled driver looks at him and sort of questions, what do you mean, win? You know, isn't it about winning? And then John Candy says this. So let me tell you something right now. If you're not enough now without a gold medal, you won't be enough with a gold medal. I think the Lord's taught me through you, and I hope I'm handing it back to you, how much you're worth. When you're powerless, that's when you get your worthiness. When you're powerless, that's when God can work through you. When you're powerless, that's when God all of a sudden opens a void into you that says, you belong to me. I'm never giving up on you. And humility takes place, and you find out really who you are. And you find out what you can do. And no longer do you stay in the pain and in the frustration, but rather you move beyond the control of trying to get everything in order the way you want it to be, and you move to a place of powerlessness and humility. And there's a great joy in that place. You find out that you can serve the Lord by waiting. By waiting on the Lord. And you can serve the Lord even from a walker. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come, that you belong to the living God. No matter what's gone on in your life, no matter where you go, no matter how many times you have fallen down, he's never given up on you. But come to him in powerlessness and humility, and then great joy. Great joy beyond your imagining will come with you, because he will walk with you as you wait with each other, and as he calls you to life, and life it's all his fullness. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.